Psalm 146 begins with an exhortation toward guttural praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is a praise that I'm used to in the charismatic traditions that helped form me. It is a praise for me that is born out of sheer gratitude for life and health, gratitude for an open door of opportunity, for an end to a period of suffering, or the aversion of some sort of tragedy. This is the kind of praise that was unleashed in cities across the U.S. last Saturday when we realized that Donald Trump's administration was coming to an end, and I was one of the people releasing guttural praise. Maybe you released a similar praise when you had those double zero days or when the restrictions began to be lifted in Australia. In this psalm that was likely used in worship, we find the psalmist again exhorting towards guttural praise, to praise the Lord, O my soul. But when I look at what is going on in our world and the efforts that people are making to create change, I wonder, is this where our praise should be directed? To the Lord, that is. Shouldn't we be praising, as I was praising the outcome of the election? Shouldn't we be praising record voter turnout? Shouldn't we be praising the grassroots organizers who orchestrated that turnout, or maybe the volunteers who called and canvassed to get out the vote? As you celebrate the decline of COVID cases, maybe you should be praising a government that was willing to offer leadership, or people who were willing to sacrifice their individual freedom for the greater good. I read an article in the Washington Post this week entitled, "Australia has almost eliminated the coronavirus by putting faith in science." So maybe we should be directing our praise in that direction. Now, I imagine that there is enough praise to go around, but while we're praising each other, I want to suggest that it is still good and right to give God our thanks and our praise. I never want to invalidate human agency, especially when it's bringing about good. But when factors beyond my personal control have come together in order to bring about a certain outcome, when I know that I could not have accomplished this outcome on my own will or determination, I acknowledge that there is some other force, some other power that has been at work to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And for me, that is the power of God. Because here's what I know. Sometimes you can't get six people to work together on a church committee. Sometimes you can't get three people to agree on what to have for lunch or where to go. Sometimes you can use the same strategies that you used 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, and for some miraculous reason, they worked this time. Sometimes we fail to grasp the science, or we misinterpret it and therefore miss the mark on finding a solution. So for me, whatever that power is that brings out 160 million voters during a pandemic, with the majority of them voting for change, whatever that power is that has millions of people in an increasingly individualistic world sacrificing their personal freedom for the greater good, whatever that X factor is that allows the stars to align just so that we experience success after many failures, that's God. And it is good and right to offer our gratitude. But what about when things don't go the way that we want them to go, the way we had hoped? Do we then have an excuse, a justification to allow our praise to turn into despair? Well, I understand grieving disappointment and loss and feeling at times hopeless. But we can't allow that disappointment to push us into a place of despair where we completely lose hope. The psalmist says, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. And for emphasis, repeat in another way, I will sing praises to God all my life long. Now, in a lifetime, over the course of our lives, we will have lots of things that go our way and probably lots of things that go sideways, a way that we did not want them to go. So how can the psalmist commit to offering gratitude without knowing exactly how things will go? You know, leading up to the election, I wasn't anxious. As a matter of fact, for a long time, I wasn't even aware that other people were anxious about the election. But my colleagues helped bring this to my attention. I think it was in the spring, they began to say, you know, I think we're really going to have to plan to offer our congregation some support around this election. And it surprised me, but it made me aware of the fact that many people were anxious about this election. I wasn't. Even up until the day of the election and the days that followed without any firm results. And that's not because I felt like I knew what the outcome of the election was going to be. I had no idea. Ever since 2016, I will not hedge my bets in one way or another because I don't want to endure that kind of disappointment. But the reality is my trust was in something much more stable and enduring than a presidential election or even American democracy. It had to be, because as the descendant of Africans who were enslaved by this democracy, who were then treated as second-class citizens and terrorized by this democracy and systematically disenfranchised in every way by this democracy, my faith has to be in something much bigger than this democracy, something transcended, something much more enduring. And I think that's what the psalmist means when he says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. This is not to say that we don't trust people. We are created in the image of a triune God who has created us as interrelational beings. We need each other. We have to trust people for our survival and even our thriving in this world. But I think the psalmist is warning us not to trust people to be able to carry us or literally deliver us to a place that they can't even deliver themselves to. You know, in the U.S., people have mortgaged their integrity and in some cases risked their freedom to support our current president, a leader who has demonstrated that he is without moral persuasion, who has demonstrated that he will, without hesitation, sacrifice others in order to save himself. And I think that's kind of what the psalmist is getting at. It's like you entrust your entire self to someone who is just as vulnerable as you are, even though they may seem powerful. And when they have a situation where they need to be rescued, they're not going to be able to rescue you. There are government officials here in the U.S. and church leaders who have risked credibility that they have spent their lives and careers building to support our current president, who will soon, in a few months, have nothing to offer them and no power to push forward whatever agenda they had hoped he would be able to help them with. Because the reality is that there comes a day when the influence of those, even in very powerful positions, is extinguished. And the psalmist says their plans perish. And that's good news for somebody today. It's good news for me, because when you have borne the brunt of nefarious plans, it is good to know that those plans will come to an end at some point. When you've been oppressed by those in power, it is good to know that someone who has more power has plans for your liberation and your prosperity. And so these people in powerful positions have power, yes, but their power is limited by, if nothing else, their mortality. One day they will return as dust to this earth. And on that day, the one who created the earth will still wield influence over the earth. Listen to how the psalmist describes God's agenda. He says, it is God that executes justice for the oppressed. God gives food to the hungry. God sets the prisoners free. God opens the eyes of the blind. God lifts up those who are bowed down. God watches over the strangers. God upholds the orphan and the widow and brings the wicked to ruin. Now, I have to admit to you today that the further along I read in this psalm, the more the tension began to rise in me, because it does not necessarily fit the theological commitments that I have evolved into, if you will. Well, while I firmly believe in God's power over and above the power of any one individual who might hold a position of power or political position, as I read this list, questions immediately begin to arise about the limits of God's power. Because God, if God executes justice for the oppressed, then why are indigenous people still struggling for recognition? Why are Black people dying in the streets? If God gives food to the hungry, why are 13 million children and one of the wealthiest nations in the world food insecure? If God sets the prisoners free, why is the incarceration rate growing? If God opens the eyes of the blind, why do we still see people with debilitating disabilities? Why have we seen 1.3 million people die from COVID worldwide? If God lifts up those who are bowed down, why do we see generational poverty? Why do we have the working poor? Why do people continue to struggle with addiction? If God watches over the strangers, why are we rejecting asylum seekers at our borders? If God upholds the orphan and the widow, why are children coming out of foster care at the highest rates of homelessness? If God brings the wicked to ruin, why are so many tyrants and dictators still in power? Does God not have enough food to go around? Does God not have enough time to break every chain of oppression? Does God not have a balm for every disease? I ask the questions, but I don't have the answer. I don't know. I will admit that while at one point I thought I had a firm understanding of God's providence and power and how God works in the world, I don't understand. I don't understand why the wicked prosper. I don't understand why the innocent suffer. I don't know why some prayers go unanswered. I don't know why we still have to pray for the will of a powerful God to be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. But even though I have to admit that the psalmist's words might not reflect our reality, I firmly believe that they reflect God's will and the way that God is at work in the world. And somebody might be asking the question, well, what good does that do any of us? It keeps us from being frozen in fear or deadened by despair as we watch the shifting powers and authorities in this world. Because if we allow ourselves to fall into despair, we'll give up, we'll do nothing. When we think that nothing can be done, nothing is exactly what we do. When we think there's no use, then we don't find ourselves to be very useful in this world. The reality is that in the course of our lifetimes, I've stated this already, there will be many things that do not go our way. Even after we have given our best efforts trying to push them in a certain direction. But we cannot let those disappointments cause us to fall into despair, especially to the point where we discontinue our engagement in the affairs of this world. In 2018, a Black woman named Stacey Abrams ran to be the governor of the state of Georgia here in the U.S. She ran against a white man named Brian Kemp, who was also, at the time of his campaign, Secretary of State for the state of Georgia, which meant that Brian Kemp, who was running for governor against Stacey Abrams, was also the government official who was responsible for overseeing the election that included the race that he was running in. In his tenure as Secretary of State, Brian Kemp purged 1.4 million voters from Georgia's rolls. In March of 2017, he announced his candidacy for the governor of Georgia, but he did not step away from his position as Secretary of State. So he announces his candidacy in March of 2017. In July of 2017, he makes a record-breaking decision to purge 107,000 voters from the rolls in Georgia because they had been so-called infrequent voters. According to his standards, they had not voted enough, and so he purged them from the roll. The next year, in 2018, Brian Kemp, who purged 1.4 million voters from Georgia's voter registration rolls, wins the governor's race by 55,000 votes. You can imagine how demoralizing that must have been for Stacey Abrams, who from 2014 had been working exceedingly hard through a nonprofit to register 800,000 voters. And now to have this man in a position of power seemingly invalidate all the work that she had done, to use his position, to use the systems of power that he was well known and well suited in to help secure his own victory. I cannot imagine the disappointment that she must have faced in those hours after it became clear that the election would be certified and she would not be the winner. But instead of giving up in despair, she very quickly went back to work. She started a new nonprofit organization specifically aimed at stopping voter suppression, and she continued to register voters. And in the 2020 presidential election, many believe because of Stacey Abrams' efforts, the state of Georgia abandoned its decades-long political allegiance to vote to get a racist, misogynist, narcissist out of the White House, of his position of power. She endured great disappointment, but her work secured an exceedingly greater victory. When we put our trust in something more enduring than the changing winds of princes and presidents and prime ministers and parliament and Senate and House of Representatives, then we understand that no matter who might have political power, that God reigns, as the psalmist says, God reigns for all generations. And so the work of God always continues. The work of love always continues. Though we may get discouraged, though we may get disappointed, we cannot afford to quit. There is too much work to be done, and there is too much at stake. And so what we must do is to continue to give gratitude for the power that is still out there working on the side of love. And we unite our power with God's power until we see God's will being done in every corner of the world. Amen. May it be so.